Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to put yourself in the Christmas story. I wonder if you've ever thought what it would have been like to have been one of the shepherds on the hillside. I wonder if you've ever considered what the wise men saw. What did that star look like? I wonder if you've ever thought, what were the angels really like? Did they really have wings? Were they glowing? I wonder if you've ever imagined what was going through Mary's mind. Well, I want to spend the next 20 or 30 minutes looking at the first Christmas story through Joseph's eyes. And if you have a Bible, it would really help you if you have it open at the passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, which was on page 849. And let me just read the first two verses that we read together. That's verses 18 and 19. This is what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Well, I've split this passage up into four sections, and the first section looks at these two verses here, and the heading is this: Joseph confused. Joseph confused. And it's not at all surprising, is it, that Joseph was confused. I mean, let's look at the situation from his point of view. He's a young man, probably still a teenager. He's engaged to be married to a young woman, Mary, and he's living in Nazareth, a small village in what is now Israel. And in those days, engagement was a serious business. An engagement, which usually lasted for about a year, couldn't be broken without an official divorce. You had to go and get a certificate of divorce to break your engagement. And it was sometime during this engagement that Mary returns from a three-month visit to her cousin Elizabeth. It's Luke who tells us that in his gospel. And shortly after that, Joseph discovers that his fiancée was pregnant, and he knew it wasn't his child. All that explains for us in verse 18. So in verse 19, we see Joseph trying to sort out his confusion. He was a just man, we're told, and that means he wanted to do the right thing. But what is the right thing in such a situation? On the one hand, the law of the land said that he must divorce his wife. If they were unfaithful, he must divorce his fiancée too. On the other hand, he didn't want to shame Mary any more than she was. He didn't want to make her a public example. He didn't want to drag her through the courts. So you can imagine how much he agonized over the decision, what should I do? You can perhaps understand a little of his sense of betrayal, his hurt, and his pain. And I wonder what Mary told him. I think it's pretty sure that she told him the truth, that she'd been visited by an angel and that God had caused her to become pregnant, even though she really was still a virgin. And if Joseph was confused by the fact that Mary was pregnant, he was surely even more confused by her explanation, and wouldn't you be? We can't blame him, can we, for not believing Mary's story if that's what she told him. It's not surprising that in verses 18 and 19, he didn't believe in the virgin birth. And it probably hurt him even more to think that Mary wouldn't even tell him the truth, but came up instead with this crazy story about a virgin birth. So verse 19 tells us that he decided to put her away secretly. In the circumstances, that's a very kind thing to do. He didn't want to shame her publicly. He didn't want to drag her through the courts. He just let her go, probably losing his dowry in the process. So I hope that you've got quite a lot of sympathy for Joseph in these opening two verses. And maybe a little bit like him, you're a bit confused by this crazy Christmas story. I mean, it is a lot to take in, isn't it? Angels visiting, wise men trekking for hundreds of miles across the desert, special stars, a virgin birth, a slaughter of children, babies being born in mangers. I mean, what does it all mean? But the remarkable thing about these verses that we read together is that it didn't take Joseph very long at all to move from being confused about the Christmas story to being convinced by it. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through these verses. Joseph's journey, as he started off confused in verses 18 and 19, then in verses 20 and 21, he suddenly comprehends. In verses 22 and 23, he's convinced. And in verses 24 and 25, he's changed. So we've seen that he was confused, and that's easy to understand. But now, secondly, it's time to see Joseph comprehends. Joseph comprehends. That's verses 20 and 21. Let me read them to you. But while he, that's Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So again, let's just make sure that we've understood the story. One night, while Joseph is asleep, an angel visits him and explains exactly what happened to Mary. I'm sure initially, at least, Joseph was probably even more confused by this stranger at the bottom of his bed. But very quickly, he seems to be alert to what's going on. And the angel says that Mary is pregnant, and yes, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And however remarkable, however impossible that might seem, Joseph is assured that it's absolutely true. And so for the first time in these verses, Joseph comprehends at least the start of the Christmas story. But I want us to notice something very important in these two verses. Let me read verse 20 to you again. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now in some ways, that's all Joseph needs to know. He was confused about Mary's faithfulness. Well, that's been answered. He was confused about what he should do with Mary. Well, that's been answered. He's confused about where her child came from. Well, that's been answered too. And the angel has told Joseph all that he needs to know to free him from his confusion about what had happened. He knows all that he needs to know. Now, that's not to say that I'm sure Joseph didn't have some other questions, wouldn't you? Perhaps he wanted to know how God did it. People have been asking that question for thousands of years. How did God do it? Perhaps he wanted to know why God had chosen Mary rather than anyone else. And to be perfectly truthful, I'd quite like to know those answers to those questions too. Maybe you would. But the angel wasn't interested in answering those unspoken questions, because the angel had something much more important that he wanted to tell Joseph. And Joseph didn't ask, but the angel told him nevertheless. And that's in verse 21. This is what the angel said. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And to be perfectly honest, I think the very last thing on Joseph's mind at the moment was whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. He had far more important things to worry about. And he probably hadn't even begun to contemplate what they were going to name the child. That really wasn't on the top of his agenda. But that's what the angel wants to tell Joseph. The angel's agenda was perhaps different to Joseph's agenda. And what the angel tells Joseph is very brief, but it contains in a nutshell the most important things that we can possibly know about Jesus. And if you're confused by the Christmas story, then these are the most important things that you need to know too. So let's break down verse 21 phrase by phrase. Firstly, the angel tells Joseph that Mary will bring forth a son. In other words, what the angel is saying is this baby to be born really is a boy. He is Mary's son. He's not a freak. He's not an alien. He's not a ghost. He's not some strange spirit being. He's a male human baby. Now, I probably don't need to emphasize this point very much with you, do I? I don't think I've ever met anyone who thought that Jesus was an alien, a ghost, or a spirit being, or something weird like that. But over the centuries, there have been lots of people who've wrongly believed such things. But the Bible here, and in lots of other places, is very clear that Jesus really was a boy. He really was a human being. But although perhaps there is probably no one here who thinks that Jesus was an alien, a ghost, or a spirit being, there might be some people here who think that Jesus was not a human being. And perhaps you think that Jesus was not a human being because he was simply a figment of Matthew's imagination. Well, if you do think that, if I can put this kindly, you've obviously not investigated the evidence. Because hardly anyone who is a historian of any type doubts that there was a remarkable man called Jesus who lived in Judea in the first century. And that fact is attested by men and women of all faiths, including atheists and secularists, and even those who hate Christianity, have to admit that Jesus really did exist. There really was a man called Jesus who did some remarkable things. There's all sorts of evidence that I could bring to you to demonstrate that. Let me just give you one piece of evidence. It's a quotation from a guy called Josephus. Now, Josephus was not a Christian. He was a Jew. And he was born a few years after Jesus died, around about 37 AD. And he was one of the most famous historians of his time. And as I said, he wasn't a Christian. So in regard to Jesus, he's a kind of neutral observer. He's just telling us the facts. And he wrote something like this. It's obviously been translated, but something like this. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. So here is a man, a professional historian, who's written loads of history books and is not a Christian, and who independently tells us about Jesus Christ. So there really is no doubt that Jesus really was a real human being. He wasn't a ghost, a spirit being. He wasn't certainly a figment of Matthew's imagination. He was a real person. Now let's look back at verse 21. The angels told us that Mary will bring forth a son. So Jesus is a real human person. The next thing that the angel says is, you shall call his name Jesus. Now obviously that's directed primarily to Joseph and not primarily to me or to you. That was Joseph's specific task. He alone could do the job. And it doesn't sound a very important job, does it? You think of all the things that Mary's got to do, and Joseph, well, all he's got to do is to call his name Jesus. Maybe some of you have, men have had your daughters married. And there's so much going on in a wedding ceremony, isn't there? And you have that really important bit to do, to say, I do, at just the right time. I remember my dad practicing a long time that he would say, I do, in just the right way. And when it came to the right time, it sort of came out all squeaky. He'd been so worried about it. It's not really a big deal, is it, to say, I do, at just the right time. But actually, it's a really big thing, isn't it? Because you're saying, I do, in answer to the question, who gives this woman to this man? It's actually a really significant moment when you pass your daughter into the hands of another man for him to love and care for. It's only two tiny words, but they're full of significance. And Joseph's task to name Jesus was a bit like that. You see, the culture in those days was such that when a father named a son, he was recognizing the child as his own. And the naming ceremony was a bit like registering the birth of a child nowadays. And once a child was named, then they were officially part of the father's family. And that's what the angel was asking Joseph to do, to sort of adopt Jesus as his own son, to care for him, to bring him up as if he were his own. And it's only a few words that Joseph had to say, but it was hugely significant and a big thing that the angel was asking of Joseph. So, the angel has told Joseph that Jesus really is a real human being. He's asked Joseph to name him, to kind of adopt him into his family. And now the angel says something else right there at the end of verse 21. And it's this perhaps that is most remarkable of all. Because the angel finishes by saying, "For he will save his people from their sins." So you're to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now Jesus was actually a very common name in the first century. Well, that's not quite true because Jesus, of course, was a Jew and not an Englishman. So his name was actually pronounced Yeshua. And Yeshua comes from a little Hebrew phrase that means God is salvation. And that's why the angel wants Jesus to be named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But here's the most remarkable thing. I wonder if you spotted it. Jesus, the name Jesus, means God is salvation. But who does the angel say will bring salvation? Who will do the saving? What does the angel say in verse 21? "For he," Jesus, "will save his people from their sins." It is not God who will bring salvation. It is Jesus who will bring salvation. This little, as yet unborn child will bring salvation. And that really is quite remarkable. If there were a little boy here this morning and an angel came and said to us, "This little boy is going to grow up and be the Prime Minister," well, we'd think that was a very special little boy if we believed what the angel said, wouldn't we? Well, what if the angel said, "This boy is going to be Prime Minister and he's going to save his nation from a really terrible war"? Then maybe we'd think he'd be even more special. There are not many like that, are there? We have plenty of Prime Ministers, but there are not many Winston Churchills. There have been lots of Presidents of the United States, but not many Franklin D. Roosevelts. So if the angel had said that Jesus was going to grow up and save his people from Roman oppression, that would have been pretty impressive. But that's not what the angel says. He says that Jesus is going to grow up and save his people from their sins. Now I've heard of people, I've never met anyone, but I've heard of people like Churchill and Roosevelt who have saved nations from wars. But I've never heard of anyone else who can save us from our sins. Have you? You know what sins are, don't you? It's not very popular to talk about them, but we all know what they are. They're the things that we do, say, and think that are wrong. And the angel says that Jesus will save his people from that. Now, isn't that remarkable? I can't even save myself from my sins. If I said to you, "Today I'm going to sin no longer. Today I'm not going to do anything that's wrong. I'm not going to say anything wrong. I'm not even going to think anything that's wrong." If I said that to you, you'd think I'd gone bonkers, wouldn't you? I can't save myself from my sin. And it's not just my future sin that I can't save myself from. I can't save myself from my past sins either. And nor can you. I know that every one of you here this morning has got things that you wished you'd never done, because you know that they were wrong. There are things that you wished you'd never said. And there are thoughts that you've had that shocked even you. And I know that's true of you because it's true of me too. And it's true of every one of us. And we can apologize for things that we've done wrong in the past. We can perhaps repay if we've stolen or damaged something. But we can't undo what we've already done, can we? We can't save ourselves from our sin. But whilst I can't save myself from my sin, the Bible says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. What sort of man can do that? Well, to answer the question, let's recap on what we know. We know that Mary's child is to be called Jesus, which means God is salvation. We know that Jesus himself will save his people. So if God is salvation, and Jesus will save, and Jesus will do something that no ordinary man can do, then what does that tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us, of course, that Jesus is God. And that's what the angel is saying to Joseph. This little baby, who will shortly be born in a manger, this little baby is fully human, yet fully God. What an amazing claim about a baby. So Joseph, who started off confused, has now started to comprehend what is happening. Because Joseph knows that long ago there was a promise that God would save somebody, God would send somebody to save them from their difficulty, their trouble, their sin, and he knows that that promise is being fulfilled right in front of his eyes. But there's just a few little extra things that we need to get from this passage very quickly before we close. Because we've seen that Joseph was confused, and now he's beginning to comprehend. Now it's time, verses 22 and 23, to see that Joseph is convinced. Let me read those verses, 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, perhaps we're in the danger of thinking that this is all very well for Joseph. He had an angel come and speak to him. And maybe you'll say, well, if I had a visit from an angel, then I'd be pretty quick to move from being confused to comprehending too. But the problem is that you and I are not going to get an angel to come and speak to us. I hate to break it to you, but angels just aren't that common. Even in the Bible, only a few dozen people had an angel come and speak to them. And if I were a betting man, I'd be quite prepared to put a decent stake on you not being one of them. But the angel wasn't all that Joseph had, was he? Because in verses 22 and 23, we're immediately pointed to the Bible, to the Word of God. And here in the pages of the Old Testament, in a prophecy given 700 years before Jesus was even born, God told us exactly what will happen. The virgin will be with child and bear a son. So although the angel helped him to comprehend, the Bible was there to help him to be convinced. Because the Bible not only backs up what the angel says, but in some ways it says even more. Do you notice that the prophecy gave a different name to the child? You might think it's a contradiction, but it's not. The angel says, call him Jesus. The prophecy says, his name shall be Emmanuel. What's going on there? Well, Jesus means God is salvation. Emmanuel means God with us. And what the Bible is saying here is that those two things go absolutely together. The only way in which we can be saved is for God to be one of us, for God to be with us. The two things can't be separated. The only way in which God could save us was for God himself to become a man so that the man who was also God could act on our behalf. Because the Bible tells me that if I want to go to heaven, I've got to be absolutely perfect, because heaven is a perfect place. And if you and I were to go to heaven just as we were, then pretty soon heaven would become rubbish because we'd spoil it for everybody else, wouldn't we? So in order to go to heaven, we've got to be perfect. And the problem that you and I have got is that we're not perfect. And what can we do about it? Well, we could try harder, but frankly it doesn't work, does it? We can say sorry. Well, it's good to say sorry, but it doesn't really undo the problems. What do we need? Well, the Bible tells us what we need is somebody to come as a representative for us. Somebody to do for us what we can't do ourselves. And the Bible tells us that's exactly what Jesus came to do. That's why he became a man. So he could act on our behalf as a man, as a human being. So the Bible tells us that if we trust in him, Jesus is willing to act on our behalf. And the Bible says that Jesus went around doing good. The Bible tells us that Jesus never did or thought or said anything that was wrong. So if I want a perfect life, I can't create one for myself, but I can have Jesus live a perfect life on my behalf. But there's still a problem. What about all the bad things that I've done? Can God sweep them under the carpet? Can God pretend that they don't matter? No, he can't. Sin needs to be punished. So what can happen then? Exactly the same thing. Jesus can die on our behalf too. That's what we were talking about when we mentioned the cross. That's what the modern carol that we just sang was talking about. That Jesus came not just to live on our behalf, but to die on our behalf. So God has punished Jesus Christ instead of me. Do you see? That's why Jesus was a man, so that he could represent us. And he was God so that he could be perfect and not be tainted by the sin that every one of us experiences. So God is salvation, and God with us go absolutely together. There's no other way that God can save us but through Jesus Christ. And it was the Bible that convinced Joseph of that. You're not going to get an angel to come and explain who Jesus is. But you do have a Bible which explains even more than the angel did. I wonder if you've ever read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the accounts of Jesus' life. If you've never read what the Bible says about Jesus, then why not do so? If you've not got a Bible at home, we'll happily give you one. Just ask. Because if you read the Bible and you pray as you read, you'll find that God will help you to understand all about Jesus Christ. You'll find that he's even more remarkable than this passage even claims. And perhaps you too will move from being confused to comprehend and then to be convinced. Well, there's one final step, and I've got just 2 or 3 minutes to tell it to you. We've seen Joseph confused, comprehend, convinced. Finally, verses 24 and 25, we see Joseph changed. Then Joseph, verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Just compare verse 25 to verse 19. In verse 19, Joseph is going to put Mary away. In verse 25, he takes her to be his wife. And he does so, verse 24 tells us, as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Because Joseph, you see, knew that if what the angel said was true, then he couldn't just carry on as before. If Mary's child really was the Son of God, then everything was different. And therefore, the only course of action that he felt he could take was to do exactly what the angel asked. Wouldn't it be really bizarre if Matthew's Gospel read something like this? The angel said, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph shrugged his shoulders, filed for a divorce, forgot all about Mary and son, and went on with learning how to be a carpenter. Wouldn't that be just a bizarre thing for the Bible to say? Well, the story can't end like that, can it? Because this encounter with a messenger from God must change Joseph's life. Yet the remarkable thing is that this Christmas, many thousands of people will be behaving in just that bizarre way. They'll hear the glory of the Christmas message. They'll learn who Jesus is, that he's fully man and fully God. They'll learn that he's come to live and to die on behalf of his people. And they'll shrug their shoulders, forget all about Mary and her son, and get on with a normal humdrum of life. But this is not a message that can be ignored, you see. It's a message which must change us. Let me repeat what the angel says. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you need saving from your sins? Then you can't afford to ignore this message from God. Let this message change your life. And if God is speaking to you, then don't ignore him. But seek after him. Read the Bible. Talk to me or to a Christian friend. Come back here Sunday by Sunday to find out more. But most of all, pray. Pray that God would change you. Pray that God would save you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you that it is true and amazing and even more remarkable than we can possibly imagine. We thank you that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And Lord, we can't really quite get our heads around that. But we know it was necessary for Jesus to do what he came to do. And we just praise you for such a glorious plan of salvation. Help us, Lord, to understand it and to act on it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.